Right, welcome. I'm going to begin by reading from the book of Acts, chapter 2, and then we will pray. This is after the Apostle Peter stands up in Pentecost to preach the gospel. And he says at the end of his sermon, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him," that's Jesus, "both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." Let's ask God's blessing on our time today. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful day. We thank you for the opportunity to celebrate salvation. We thank you that today we receive into our membership 4 new people. We thank you for Armand and Vanessa. We look forward to seeing their baptism. We pray you would calm anyone's nerves. We pray that you would speak powerfully through the word. We pray that you would be uplifted in worship today and in praise. We also thank you for the Mendez family joining us as members. And we pray that they, along with Armand and Vanessa and all the members you'll be adding to our church in your time, will use their gifts for your honor and glory in the context of the family of God. Lord, please continue to save the lost. Please continue to have Christ uplifted in our church, outside of our church. Call people to yourself. Forgive, Lord, for we are sinners and we need a Savior. And you've given us a Savior. And we are here today to celebrate the fact that you've given us a Savior. Jesus Christ is mighty to save. He has paid for our sins by his blood. He has rose from the grave triumphantly and is ascended, interceding for us now. We pray that Jesus and Jesus alone would receive all the honor and all the glory of all that we say and sing and do and preach. For it is in his name we pray. Amen.
Well, Armand and Vanessa, the day that you've been waiting for is here. No, not your wedding day, your baptism day. But another very significant day in your lives. There are certainly similarities between those 2 days. They're both solemn and joyous events. You're going to be making public declaration of a life commitment. They're both solemn and joyous because you're making a declaration of a commitment before these witnesses. One, in your wedding day, you're making it to a spouse, while the other is to a heavenly bridegroom. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, and his bride, the church. And you're doing it before the angels in heaven and these witnesses here. So it is a solemn, but yet joyous, joyous occasion. Because it says in that, when one sinner repents, there's great joy in heaven. The angels in heaven rejoice. So they're watching. They're watching us here even tonight, and they are rejoicing. And we, as your brothers and sisters, rejoice in our gracious King who has rescued you for himself, because he is worthy of all of our praise and adoration. So I want to speak this evening in brief about the significance of baptism. Significance of baptism. I'm sure you read up on it. But I want to highlight a couple of things tonight. As you know, baptism doesn't save you. The water in there, when you go in, there's no magical powers. There's nothing in the ritual itself that's going to somehow pardon, forgive, wash your sins away. None of that. You're going to come out in the same way as you went in, possibly a little cleaner. The only reason we practice it is out of obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, who requires all born-again disciples to be baptized. Remember the Great Commission that he says that we are to go into all the nations, making disciples, and to do what? To baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and to teach them all that he has commanded us. So it's not something that some clever person came up with, this institution called the church came up with this ritual. No, it's an institution that the Lord Jesus Christ gave his church, along with another one, and that is the Lord's Supper. Those are the two ordinances that Christ gave. He said, you are to do these things. And each of them has significance. There's significance in the actual event itself, both the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, as well as baptism. And these are, again, not arbitrary commands, but they have significance. The significance of baptism is it is a public demonstration of the gospel. And then secondly, it is a public declaration of the gospel. So a demonstration and a declaration. If you look with me at Romans chapter 6, if you have your Bibles, Romans chapter 6, verse 1 to 4, I'm going to read a passage there. Romans 6, 1 to 4. He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Baptism as a physical representation of our union with Christ. When Christ was bearing the wrath of God on the cross, he was doing that as our representative, those who are united to Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. It was our sin that he was paying the penalty for. Not because of his sin, as we read in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So there's this transformation, or actually there's a transfer that takes place. Our sin upon him, his righteousness upon us. It's called the great exchange. The great exchange. This is amazing. When he rose from the dead, never to die again or suffer because of sin, in the same way, we rose with him as new creatures in Christ, empowered and indwelled by the Holy Spirit to live a life of obedience unto God. So the baptismal ritual represents what happens when Christ died on the cross and was buried and was raised unto newness of life 3 days later. So it's a physical representation of what actually happened to Christ, and we united to him. His death was our death, his burial was our burial, his resurrection was our resurrection from the dead. The word baptism itself, we get it from the Greek. The word is baptizo. Baptizo means to immerse or to submerge. And so when we say we are baptized, what it means is we are submerged into Christ Jesus. What happens to him happens to us. If you are in Christ, that's what it means. You are immersed, you are submerged into Christ. In the same way, what happens when you are under the water, it's that symbol, that physical representation of what happened to you at Christ's death. So the old person, in the physical act of you're going under the water, is that you're representing that your old person died with Christ. And what happens when you come out of the water is you are a new creature coming out, empowered by the Holy Spirit, renewed, washed from your sins. The water, a symbol of washing, the washing of regeneration that takes place in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, not with water, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, renewed, washed, cleansed, sanctified by His power. So baptism doesn't make us saved, but it is a visible demonstration of what happens to us when we got saved. So in the same way, remember when you were at our house, I said, you know, this wedding band here, it doesn't make me married. It shows that I'm married, but it doesn't make me married. Because if I take the wedding band off, I'm no less married than I am with my wedding band on. But it just shows that I am married. So in the same way, baptism doesn't make you saved. Baptism shows that you are already saved. You're making that declaration. The second place, baptism is an important opportunity to give a public declaration of the gospel. A public declaration. So it's first, it's a demonstration, then it's a public declaration. Before you get immersed, you'll be asked these two questions. One, do you profess repentance towards God and faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection? And then secondly, do you recognize that there is no work, including this work of baptism, that qualifies you for salvation, that is, that it is by God's grace alone that you are saved? So what you're doing is you're professing before these witnesses, you are saying that I am a sinner and there is no other hope for me than the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no name under heaven by which I can be saved except through Him, through His finished work upon that cross, His death on the cross, His burial, His resurrection. That is my hope. My hope is in Jesus Christ. He is my Savior. He died to save me. And I stand here before you testifying Christ has saved me, changed me, transformed me, and given me a new life. That's what you're saying. You're going to be testifying before these witnesses, basically giving the gospel, giving the gospel. You're saying, I'm looking away from myself. I'm looking away from my family, my traditions, my heritage, my religion, my good works. I'm looking away from all that, and I'm looking to the finished work of Christ alone to save me. That is it. That is the gospel. Not in your own effort. Not by works of righteousness we have done, we are saved. Not by that. Not by blood, as the scripture says. Not by blood, not by the will of man, but by the will of God. That's the gospel. That's the transformation that happens. And this is what you're declaring. God's grace has changed me. I'm a new person. I'm a new man. I'm a new woman in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, baptism is an opportunity to declare your commitment to follow Christ as your Lord and Master all the days of your life in fellowship with His church. We'll break it down. The third question you will be asked is this: will you, by God's grace, trust Jesus Christ and follow Him all your days as part of this church, of His church? See, Armand and Vanessa, to say the words is, in one sense, easy. To live the life, that's the test. That's the test. So what you're saying is, by God's grace, you are committed to not only start with Christ, but you are going to continue till the day you die. In the same way, you know, when you make your wedding vows, will you take this woman to be your wife till death do you part? And you say, I do. She says, I do. In the same way, you're saying, I take Christ and I'm following Him till the day I die. That's your commitment. By God's grace, you're going to commit to following Jesus Christ till the day you die. Before you came to faith in Christ, you were a slave of sin. You lived for your lust and pleasure. But now, your old self died. You have a new identity. This new identity is forever bound up in the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians, Paul puts it this way, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I have been crucified with Christ. Which I is this? Who is this I? It's the old self, the old man. The old man and the flesh have been crucified, put to death with Christ. And it is no longer I that lives. It's no longer that same I that was dead that's now living. Who's the new I? Well, let me tell you who the new I. This new I is forever bound up with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There is an inseparable union between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is living in you and you are living in him. He is the vine, you are the branch. And in the same way that that branch must continue in the vine in order for it to remain alive, you must remain in Christ. If you're going to be bearing fruit of righteousness, you must remain in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that gives you both physical and spiritual life. Your life now has no purpose, meaning, has a new purpose and meaning and goal. And it is to live for the glory and honor of King Jesus. You are inseparable from Him. You see, salvation is a gift from the Lord. But the gift doesn't come without the giver. It's not like Santa Claus, you know. Santa Claus gives you a gift, but you have no attachment to that Santa Claus. There is no love, fervent relationship that you have towards that person. You may not even know who it is. Somebody dressed up like a Santa Claus. It's not like that. When you receive salvation, you receive Christ. As many as received Him, He gave them power to become sons of God. He didn't just send us an angel with a certificate. Okay, you're saved. Here you go. Have a nice day. I'll see you in heaven later. That's not what He did. There's no certificate of salvation that He hands you, some angel hands you, because you're in. You're in. No, He gave us His beloved Son. For God so loved the world that He gave, not a certificate, but His Son. His Son. So He says, as many as received Him, not His gift, but Him, He gave them power to become children of God. So believing on Christ means you receive Him as your Lord and Savior. It's not a ticket to heaven without Christ as Lord. What does it mean to have Christ as Lord? See, before you came to Christ, you decided what to do with your life, your time, your finances, your friend, etc. Self and Satan were your master. You just make decisions, whatever you think is good and you feel comfortable with and satisfied your urges. Now what happens is you turn your ownership to Him. He directs your life. He has the final say as to how you spend your money, your free time, how you conduct yourself at work, your speech, your affection, the music you listen to, and to the things you watch, your choice of friends and spouse, and what you wear. In the words of 1 Corinthians 6:19, he says, you are not your own. You are not your own. You are purchased. You are bought with price. You are not your own. So glorify God in your body. You've been bought with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is now your new master, your new owner. So you live your life to glorify Him. To glorify Him. So as you can see, Armand and Vanessa, a commitment to follow Jesus is a serious commitment. His way is narrow and compressed, but it leads to everlasting life. It is also costly. You may lose some friends and family members because of your commitment to Christ. A commitment to follow Jesus is a commitment to walk in holiness of life. That means you will be daily dying to sin and not giving in to the indulgence of the flesh. But be assured, brother and sister, His yoke is easy and His burden is light. He will give you every grace you need to do what He calls you to do. Does He call you to walk in holiness? Then He's given you His Holy Spirit. What does He call you to do? Does He call you to die to the flesh and die to self? He gives you the joy of Himself and the hope of heaven. As if do you find yourself losing friends on account of Christ and family members? He gives you a whole family of believers, of brothers and sisters in Christ. And not only these, every brother and sister around the world is your family. Because they are forever family. You will see them one day. You may not know them now, but you will see them. You know these brothers and sisters, they'll be praying for you as we will see in a moment. So, it's worth it. It is worth it. You are young now, early 20s, right? That was the time when I began to read the scriptures. And here I am, just about to turn 62. There's no one like Him. There's no Savior like Jesus. He's worth everything. Everything you lose for His sake, He is worthy. He is worthy. I have not regretted one day to follow Jesus and give up, turn my back on the world. There's nothing like Him. Nothing like Him. Everything is worth it. He's glorious. He's majestic. He's holy. He is a gracious, loving Savior and friend. So, this brings us to our final point. Your commitment to follow Christ is a commitment to be a part of His church, this local body of believers. You see, you can't be united to Christ the head without being united to a body. Jesus is not a decapitated head over here, hanging over here, independent of the rest of His body, the believers right here. And as I said, believers are around the world, right? But they are local believers, right? You don't know the brothers you have in China. They don't know you, right? But you know these brothers and sisters. So this, as you will see, is the family that God has given you. He calls it a body. The church is considered the body of Christ. Romans 12, 4 and 5. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one in Christ and individually members of one another. As in our physical body, each member has a different function in the same way. In Christ's body, each member has been equipped with certain gifts to serve the rest of the body with it. Gifts of service, gifts of hospitality, gifts of administration, exhortation, teaching, music, as we were ministered to by our brethren here. Another analogy used for the church in Scripture is that we are a household. We are a household. That's why we refer to one another as brother and sister. Where do we get that? Well, this is it. A household. We're part of the same household, like you live in a household. You have brothers and sisters. Well, this is the household of God. This is not the Adamo household or the Gibbs household. It is the household of God. So we are part of a greater household, and that is this household here. Paul, speaking to the Gentile believers who were at one time not part of the people of God of Israel, he tells them, he says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." So, through God's mercy, they are no longer outsiders, but members of the household and fellow citizens of heaven. As members of this household, we want to honor Christ by loving and serving one another. We look out for one another to ensure that we are growing in grace. That means it is important for you, Armand and Vanessa, to be involved in the life of this community. In some churches, you can fulfill your obligation as a member by showing up on Sunday and possibly a midweek meeting. kind of like checking in, you know, like you punch a clock, you punch a card, you punch in and you punch out and you walk out. No commitment, no fellowship with the community, just you're doing your duty. So it's important for you to be involved in the life of this community. So as a family, we worship together, we fellowship together, we share meals together, we do life together. That's what we do as a family. It is not checking in and checking out. The bonds you have with your brothers and sisters in Christ are deeper and will last through eternity more so than your earthly family if they are unsaved. One final analogy used in Scripture for the church is that we are a temple, a living of the living Christ. Each of us is a stone in the temple, so when we come together, we form a building. So imagine if this building was all made of stone. So you have stone, 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 each one on top of each other. And then when all these stones come together, they form the walls of this building. Now it says you are living stones. What makes you living stones? Because the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you, right? And if that stone is missing, there's a gap there, isn't there? And each stone is supporting the other stone from the side and from the top and from the bottom. You get the analogy? It's a beautiful analogy. So each one has a function. If a stone is missing from that wall, you will notice there's a weakness in that wall. So you and each member here makes up this building where Christ dwells by His Holy Spirit. You are a living stone in Christ's temple. But he also says that we are a company of priests. So not only do we make the walls, but we are the priests who serve within this temple. Who serve within this temple. What do we offer? We offer spiritual sacrifices of praise and worship unto God. So there are no spectators. There are no spectators. This is not a spectator sport. This is a participant, living body of believers. Offering up spiritual worship unto God. So unless providentially hindered, you are to make every effort to gather with the family when the church is gathered. It is the means that Christ has given us to grow in our faith. We need the exhortation, the encouragement, the prayers, the rebukes, the accountability of our brothers and sisters. And they need ours. You see, if we're going to make it, we have to make it together. This is not a Lone Ranger religion where you're going to go off and you're going to be on your own and be a separate entity. No, you are part of a community and you're going together. You're going to make it to heaven as a body of believers, encouraging, exhorting one another, rebuking, holding each other accountable. Brother, how are you doing? Sister, how are you doing in your walk? Can I pray for you? Is there concerns that are going on? How can I help you? How can I encourage you? So for my brothers and sisters at Bread of Life, let me just say this. I want to give you a charge. You need to do your part in loving these brethren and making them feel part of the family. Come alongside of them. Help them to grow spiritually and support them in your prayers. You know, Satan is not very happy. Because he's lost two subjects. So he's going to be sending fiery darts at them. And you need to be there to help them so they don't get discouraged and turn back into the world. You need to be there for them and to check in on them. Be a godly example for them that they can emulate. Listen to what Paul says. Paul says, 2 Timothy 3:10, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness." Timothy was a young man. Paul says, "You have seen all these qualities in me. You have observed, you have noticed these qualities." What are they? Patience, love, steadfastness, faith. All these things you have seen in me, Timothy. Now follow suit. Follow suit. So brothers and sisters, let our life, our conduct, our faith, our patience, our love and steadfastness be an example that is worthy of imitation. Allow them into your life where they can observe these things. And they too can follow your example, as Paul is saying to Timothy. Now let me just have a word to those who are here, but not united to the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have a testimony. You cannot stand in these waters because the change has not taken place in your life. Well, let me first and foremost say, we're very happy you're here. The Lord has brought you here to not only witness, to see, but also to hear the good news of the gospel. And so I want to make sure that you are clear on what the gospel is. Which starts with God. The gospel starts with God. God, who created us, created all things. He created us in His image. He created us upright. But we as human beings rebelled against Him. And we rejected His rule, His righteous rule. We've broken His commandments. His righteous commandments, you know them. You shall not lie, bear false witness, covet, steal. You shall not murder. Honor your father and mother. Don't use the name of the Lord your God in vain, and so on. We've broken every one of those. We're under condemnation, under His wrath. And there's nothing that you and I can do to remedy that. Because He is way holy. His standard of holiness is perfection, absolute righteousness, spotless perfection. And we've all fallen short. We stand guilty, condemned. There's nothing you could do. Well, I tried. I was a good person. I did this. I did that. No, no. You are a rebel. You're a sinner against God. And His judgment is condemnation, forever separation from His presence to a place called hell. This is not good news at all. But that's the reality. That's truth. And so what is the gospel? The word gospel is good news. Good news. And that is God made a way for you and me to be restored back into right relationship with Him. And that way is the Lord Jesus Christ. He sent His Son, His very own Son, to be our Redeemer. He lived the perfect life. He was sinless. He obeyed His Father perfectly. And yet, He died bearing the wrath of God upon the cross. Why? Why? He died to provide an atonement, a covering, a perfect righteousness for us, a sanctification that we need in order to get into heaven. Your sin, if you are in Christ, your sin were transferred to Him, and God poured His wrath upon His Son for your sin. That is good news, friend. But not only that, He took Christ's perfect righteousness and given it to your account. And so, today, He invites you to say, to put your faith in Him, to turn, repent of your sin, acknowledge that you are a sinner, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, believe on Him. He's alive. He transforms lives. He's transformed this young couple. He could do it for you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today and you will be saved. And you too can stand here to testify of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're glad you're here. But please, don't stiff-arm Jesus. He's calling you today. Believe on the Lord that you may be saved. Tomorrow, no one has any guarantee of tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. Let's pray. O Lord, we thank and praise You for the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, none of us would be here apart from Him. We thank You, Lord, that You sought us out when we were rebellious against You, living in sin, living for self, serving our lusts and pleasure. And in mercy, Lord, You came and sought us. And You drew us unto Yourself and made us, Lord, followers of King Jesus. Thank You for doing this for Armand and Vanessa. And I pray, Father, those here who are still in rebellion against You, today would be the day of their salvation. Would you not call them? Would you not convict them? Would you not draw them? Would you not open their eyes that they may see their need? Call upon the Lord that they may be saved. And we pray this with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Next, we get to hear from Armand first. Armand, if you could come up here, and we'll hear their testimony. Now you get to hear it from them as to how God, by His mercy and grace, saved them. So you want
to... All right. We're good. Cool. Life before Christ was filled with the world's distractions and desires for me. Things like, what's my bank account, enslaving away to make a lot, being deceitful, sexually immoral, plus more. I didn't know Christ growing up, but the only religious people I knew were my grandparents, who obviously wore the Spirit on them for what I knew at a younger age. Coming into this world, thinking that you know something, to learn that you know nothing was a reality that I had to face coming to Christ. Realizing my spiritual deficiency, hoping to find comfort, led me to astrology, zodiac signs, mysticism, and Buddhism. By not having my soul fed, bothered me, which brought, It was only up until COVID, where the world stopped, when God started strumming on my heart, leading me closer and closer to Jesus' image every day. One memory I had as a kid was when I would ride my bike to grandma's house, and you could hear the gospel music playing from her car almost a block away. And as soon as she would leave from me, I would turn the radio to listen to the latest music, which I thought was better. This is an example from my childhood, which showed me my natural negligence to reject the one that I should be accepting, who is Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit who dwells in me. I stumbled across Mike Todd, sending his sermons to everyone. His style of preaching grabbed my attention, and so did his words. At the time of hearing those messages from the Lord, the Lord's word was burned on my conscience. I had a friend later that became my fiance and asked me, "Are you a Christian? Because this is from the Bible." And immediately, I rejected the thought because I believed that everyone considered themselves to be Christians. Plus, I had no idea what it meant to be one. I later saw the need of biblical counsel that I then prayed for, which would propel me forward to practicing my faith. During a winter morning, removing snow from my car, I felt the need to remove snow from two others that had been a couple, Mercy and Kelvin, that lived right across the street from me prior to me just moving in a few months before. When I seen God at work, what gave me the encouragement to fall deeper was to be in His presence, to experience the new things I learned through His scriptures. Realizing that this life isn't about what you get from Him, but also about what you give. Give your old life, your old thinking, old habits, old desires, in exchange for something new. His perfect time, organizing everything, really showed me to be saved from what. From my own demise by falling into the world. Every scripture that filled my mind were from the Lord, which caused me to look deeper on my own interests and burning desires from the Holy Spirit. This act of love from the Lord showed me what time it was, and that time was to accept Him in all areas of my life and to repent from the world's desires. What I learned was being fickle-hearted wouldn't receive the glory and grace God has waiting for everybody. So I trusted Him. Living the Christian life showed me many things and revealed His life, living word in my life, giving me live and reenacted display of Lord's work in scriptures. The Father has given me a new life and a new renewal of my mind that will now be shown in every day of my life. Understanding that I will mess up, fumble, and feel completely defeated at times. But as long as there's a God that is for us, no matter what, nothing can stop what God will do in our lives. And that's it.
I'm just going to go right in and just say, I learned about God by going to the Catholic Church as a little girl, but I never felt the presence of God there. I would be getting taught one thing at church, and my family would show me something else every other day of the week. This contradiction left me with much confusion and no desire to attend church. I had chosen that I would leave church until God himself reached out to me and gave me a reason to follow him. It wasn't until my freshman year of high school when a girl named Raquel approached me and was telling me how God wanted to fill the emptiness in my heart. At first, it was a little weird, but then I realized God was speaking to me. He was, in fact, reaching out and drawing me in. For the first time, I felt a hope I never knew existed. Raquel and I were inseparable since, and she took me to church with her a few times. And although I was still confused with a lot of things, I felt a lot closer to God than I felt before. I started to grow an interest for things of him, but after she graduated, our friendship digressed, and with the absence of the small amount of discipleship I had, I started drifting into my worldly ways. A year had passed since, and by now, depression had taken a hold on me. I was addicted to weed and a whole bunch of other worldly things that led me deeper into my self-hatred and no will to live. I had come to a place of despair, and I knew who I could run to, but I wasn't ready to give up weed, and I was scared of the spiritual warfare that came with giving my life to Christ. It wasn't until the end of my junior year and beginning of my senior year of high school, after trying to do things on my own, that I had no other choice but to seek Christ. I didn't know where, when, and how to start following him, but what I knew was that nothing filled me up the way the good news of Jesus Christ did. There was no amount of weed, mental therapy, or anything of this world that could fill the emptiness sin and pain had caused in my life. Around this time, Raquel and I had reconnected again, but little by little, I started to realize that the person who was my only hope in leading me into know more about Christ was leaving the faith. In this moment, I knew I couldn't depend on anyone but Christ himself to show me who he was. And after this realization and a huge turn of events, our friendship didn't last long. We were both lost, and the blind, unfortunately, cannot lead the blind. It was a painful separation, but it needed to happen. And fast forward, I ended up talking with Nestor, which is the pastor of the church I had went to with my old friend. And thanks to him, I was able to understand Jesus in a different way. He helped me with accountability, reading the word, and told me that through Jesus Christ, I am forgiven of my sins. As it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. After understanding scripture better, I chose that I wanted to give my life to Christ and begin to walk a little closer to him now. My walk with the Lord from this point wasn't a complete 180. I still struggled, I still fell several times, but there was no denying that the Holy Spirit was working in me. I was no longer the same Vanessa. Through God's grace, I was able to grow in understanding and grow into a new creature. Fast forward to 2021, new struggles have presented themselves, and I knew that I needed more than just Bible studies and prayer to really be able to follow Christ the way I felt called to. In my heart, I crave for men and women to disciple me and my boyfriend Armand in a house of God we can call home. I stepped out in faith and began my search for a church, and after months of searching, I didn't find the community I was looking for. Later then, I prayed he would make a divine appointment and have someone invite me to their church, so I knew for a fact it was God himself who had his hand on this process. On a late night, I saw a message on my Instagram from a lady named Bridget who reached out to me to book a hair appointment, and I came to realize the message had been sitting there for 2 whole weeks, and with slim chances of a client still wanting to book an appointment with me after taking not one but 14 business days to reply was rare. But I reached back out, and thankfully she replied and we set a date. Furthermore, the day of her appointment came, and after sharing our hearts, I heard the question, "You want to come to my church?" come out of her mouth, and my little heart jumped with joy because in that moment I knew God had answered my prayers. It brings me joy that God fulfilled even the smallest details I prayed for. And at times when I don't feel like walking anymore, I look back at all the evidence he laid out for me so that I never forget he does listen and that in his time he will answer. It's been over a year since he invited me into his house. 3 since I said hello back to him, and 6 since he said hello to me in high school. I am now living in the prayer I prayed 7 years ago as I left the religion I grew up in when nothing made sense. He's brought me this far, and it's only the beginning. I'm not expecting my walk here on earth to be easy. But what I can be sure of is that as long as I'm holding on to my Father's hand, knowing where to walk will be a whole lot easier. Thank you for giving me the honor to tell you all of his works in my life.
Good afternoon.
Louder?
My name is Wilfredo Mendez, and this is my family, Sandrali, Rebecca, Deborah, and Nehemiah. And I grew up in a single family. It was just me, my mom, and my sister. We didn't have much, but we had what we needed. And one of the things we did have that was kind of like the best thing was my grandmother. She took care of us. She was loving. She was very kind. But most of all, she was Pentecostal. And because of that, we would be at every service. And that was all three of them. And sometimes we would be there a half hour, 45 minutes before the service started. And we would, when we didn't have a car, we lived in Elizabeth, our church was in Newark, we would take two buses to get there. Summer, winter, fall, we would be there, rain. And it was because she wanted to pray at least an hour, half hour before the service started. So I grew up with this, seeing the importance of prayer. And I grew up in this church, and I learned, that's where I learned all my spiritual disciplines. And also, my wife grew up in this church since she was about 4 years old. And we grew up together, and around our teens, we dated, we got married. We got married when I was 25, and we started building our family. But it was then when I wanted to grow, be more mature, understand the word, and I wanted to serve the Lord, that the Lord led me out of that church. And he led me to Bread of Life in Kearney. And why am I at Bread of Life at Kearney? Is it a perfect church? Is it because it's friendly? And yes, it is. And the people are great. And they are. It's not because of that. It's because the word is properly used, that there's accountability, and that my family can grow. So, brothers, I'm here to learn, to grow, to love you, and to serve you. Thank you for letting me be a member.
God bless everyone. You guys can hear me? My name is Sandrali Mendez, and I'm 29 years old, and I have been in the church environment since I was 4. My family and I, my mom, my stepdad, my brother, we were introduced to my first church by my grandparents. They were both faithful goers, and they usually brought encouragement and order in our home. I'm very thankful for them. Even though my grandma rebelled, once my grandpa passed away 2 years ago, I still have faith she'll return. The church we faithfully attended was a charismatic church. I have great memories there as a teenager. As a teen, I had moments where I didn't care for church, and I wanted to be left alone and rebel. But I thank God that stage of my life didn't last long. With a mother who cared for my salvation, and for my Sunday school teachers that were great blessings in my life. At the age of 14, I came to realize a life without God is a life of destruction. So I decided to get baptized July 7th, 2007. And from there on, my life belonged to Christ. I knew with Christ alone, I can face life. I was no longer a rebellious, bad-mouthing, lustful teen, but a God-fearing teenager. I was no longer my old self, but I was born again, and I had a new identity in Christ. Once I entered high school, God used my steps, and I evangelized whoever God led me to. All the glory to Him. At the age of 20, I married my best friend, Wilfredo. I had my eyes on him since I was 6 in my Sunday school class. Once I married, my good memories of my church began to fade. I was an adult, no longer a teenager, and I began to realize many things that were said or done was biblically incorrect. During the pandemic and the shutdowns, that gave me the opportunity to pray more, read more, and reflect more on my thoughts for my family's spiritual health, a firmer foundation for my kids, and a healthier community for my family. One night, my husband presented me Bread of Life preaching, Statement of Faith, and the Constitution. To be honest, that was very different to me, but I had faith in the Lord and trusted in my husband's guidance to visit the church. Once we visit the church, the word was present. We had a year to decide to be members. Within that year, we witnessed biblical sound word, biblical hymns, wholesome fellowship, and more. What we witnessed in Bread of Life is what brought us to become members. We were looking for a place where we can grow and our children can grow in a healthy spiritual way. And I thank God He led us here, and we can rest knowing He is in control. Thank you. God bless.
All right, Brother Armand, do you profess repentance toward God and faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection? Do you recognize that there is no work, including this work of baptism, that qualifies you for salvation, that it is by grace, by God's grace alone, that you are saved? Will you, by God's grace, trust Jesus Christ and follow Him all your days as part of His church?
Let's pray for our brother Armand. Father, we thank you for your work of grace in Armand's life. We pray that this would be just one step in many, holding your hand through life. We pray that you would bless him abundantly and that he would use his gifting in the midst of the church. And Lord, that he would be a faithful brother to others as they are to him. We pray that you would answer his prayers, walk closely to him, and that he would live a life that is honoring and glorifying to you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Armand, based upon your profession of faith in Christ as your Savior, we baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
All right, so Vanessa, do you profess repentance toward God and faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection?
Yes, I do.
Do you recognize that there is no work, including this work of baptism, that qualifies you for salvation, that it is by God's grace alone that you are saved?
I do.
Will you, by God's grace, trust Jesus Christ and follow Him all your days as part of His church?
I do.
God, we present to you our sister Vanessa. We thank you for the work of grace in her life. Thank you, Lord, that in your timing you have looked upon her and you've had mercy and you've called her to yourself. We pray that her relationship with Christ would be her very most important relationship in all the world. We pray, Lord, that she would make it to the finish line by your grace. We pray that she would be a treasure of your glory and grace all of her life, so that others would also come to faith in you through her witness and testimony. Please give her all that she needs to live a life that glorifies you. In Jesus' name, amen. And Vanessa, you're eager to go in. Upon your profession of faith in Christ as your Savior, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Well, we have a lot to celebrate, so we invite you all downstairs to a fellowship of food. We've ordered a pizza, there's salad, cookies, fruit, And we also want to celebrate some birthdays. So there's a cake to honor the fact that today is Lohani's birthday. Tomorrow is Raven's birthday. And I believe Monday is Pastor Eli's birthday. So, and of course, we're celebrating our new members, Wilfredo, Sandrili, Armand, and Vanessa. And most of all, we are celebrating Jesus Christ. So he's the one that gave us life and breath and all the food downstairs. If you are visiting today and your first time ever here, please, you are our honored guest. We invite you to go first. So if you're a member, please let our guests go first, grab their food. I think we have enough pizza, but if we can all limit to 2 slices the first round, and then after a while, if there's still pizza left over, then you can take a third if there is any left. Let's ask God's blessing on the food. Father in heaven, we thank you for a beautiful service. We pray for our new members that they would continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And we pray for those having birthdays, bless them physically and spiritually. Father, we pray now for the food and the fellowship, that your blessings would be upon the food, that it would remind us of your goodness. And we pray that you would be honored in our conversation. In Jesus' name, amen.